Hi, everyone. Good morning. My name is Mike, and I'm the college pastor here at Symphony Church. I'm so glad that you were able to worship together in our micro churches. Before we get into the message, I just want to add on to one of the announcements, which we've been announcing for quite a while now, which is our Harvest campaign. You may have noticed already, if not, hopefully your microchurch leader can send this to you, but we're sending out a digital pledge form to all the microchurches, and next Sunday we're going to be giving a physical copy of it as well. There's something just nice to have a tangible physical pledge card in your hand, and next week we're going to start to receive any pledges or any financial givings to this Harvest campaign. Over the next week, I just want to invite you to pray. Hopefully you've been praying already, but if not, I want to encourage you to start praying about how you can be a part of what God wants to do in global missions through our one-year missionaries, as well as perhaps where God might be leading us. Maybe it's staying at this office space right now, but expanding, or perhaps it's going somewhere else. And so as we think about these two different areas, global missions through one-year missionaries, as well as our building fund, let's pray together. This isn't just a giving of our finances, as much as that is important, but we also want to cover this whole campaign with prayer. And so please pray with us. Let's be a church that partners together in this. All right, so we're continuing today in this series called Jubilee, and one component of Jubilee that we'll dive into is forgiveness. We're going to look at several different passages today, but we'll start with one that we've been looking at over the past few weeks. Let's read Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. Moving forward to verse 39. If your brother, meaning a fellow Israelite, not just your literal brother, becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of the Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning where we can gather in our respective microchurches. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would just be present in each of our homes. Wherever we're gathering, Lord, would you fill that space, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to speak to us and remind us, Lord, of the ways that you have forgiven us and the implications of this in our own lives. So today, as we look at the Jubilee of forgiveness, would you stir in our hearts a heart of gratitude and rejoicing, celebration, and freedom? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the last 3 weeks, as we've looked at this topic of the Jubilee, we've focused on the themes of celebration and rest and freedom. We looked at how God instructed the people to live by a regular rhythm of rest for the land and also rest for the people. We also talked about how we can grow in our freedom in Christ through regular habits of Sabbath keeping, confession, and worship. And as we just read in Leviticus 25, we can see that the Jubilee was also a time of debt forgiveness. Debt forgiveness isn't foreign to our day. We see this with various loan forgiveness plans for government workers, nonprofit workers, and teachers. And I've also experienced this in a card game called Nerds. Some of you know what this is, but if you don't, Nerds is kind of like a combination of the card game Speed and Solitaire. And I don't know who first implemented this, but someone instituted the Jubilee rule. If you ever got to negative 50 points, we'd call that the year of Jubilee, and you would go back to zero. Now, while debt forgiveness isn't foreign to our day, it was nothing like what the people of Israel experienced. For the people of Israel, debt forgiveness was something that was deeply embedded into their regular rhythm of life. Every year, there was the Day of Atonement, which was a yearly feast instituted by God to completely cover and pay the penalty for all the sins of the people of Israel. Leviticus 16:34 says, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you, the people of Israel. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites." On top of that, Deuteronomy 15:1 tells us that at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. And as we read in our passage, at the end of every 7 cycles of 7 years, in the 50th year, there was to be a jubilee. Not only a year of celebration or rest or freedom, but also a forgiveness of all debts. Last week, Pastor Chan talked about jubilee as the year of liberty and freedom. And one of the ways this freedom was realized was through the forgiveness of debts. You see, during the years and between each jubilee, various people, for whatever reason, would fall into debt. And as a consequence, they and their family would be sold into debt bondage. They would hire themselves out to someone else and work the land as a means of addressing their debt. That is, until the year of jubilee. At the 50th year, these debt slaves, often entire families, were to be set free. On top of that, the family land was to be given back to them. All was to be forgiven and fortunes restored. Now, the good news is that the year of Jubilee is not just an ancient Old Testament practice, but it is a present day reality. Many years later, there was a man who went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And you could assume that his name is Jesus. And he stood up and he read from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus said something that would have shook the entire room. He said in verse 21, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You see, Jesus is alluding to the jubilee in Luke chapter 4. The year of the Lord's favor, the year when debts are forgiven, the oppressed set free, and freedom is proclaimed to the prisoners, this year was often associated with the year of jubilee described in Leviticus 25. And he's hinting at the forgiveness that will be found in his own life, death, and resurrection. In Jesus, we experience the jubilee of God. In Jesus, we can receive the forgiveness of God. In Jesus, we are let out of the debtor's prison and our fortunes are restored. Jesus is our jubilee. Jesus is our true forgiveness. Now, I know we're not dealing with indentured servitude. We're not hiring ourselves out for slave labor, except maybe for grad school. But there is a greater debt and a greater slavery that we're dealing with. What is our debt? Well, the Bible tells us that each person carries the debt of sin, the sin of breaking the law of God, living in rebellion against God, choosing a life that God otherwise intended us to live. And it's through this debt of sin that we have become slaves to sin. And there is absolutely no way we can work off our own sin debt. No matter how many good deeds you do, or no matter how much you serve in the church, you cannot work off your sin debt. It is so huge and so serious that a sin-defiled person cannot pay it off. Once a person sins, his debt is absolutely irredeemable by anyone or any action except through death. Either each individual pays for himself, which is impossible, or Christ pays in his place. These are the only acceptable payments. And Christ, out of his great mercy and in his obedience, offered himself as a once-for-all sacrifice and the ultimate payment of our debt. The author of Hebrews tells us that he will remember our sins and our lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And we read in Colossians chapter 2 that the blood of Jesus cancels our debt. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. By the cross and his blood, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah and proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor by becoming our Jubilee. He canceled our debt, forgave our sins, and restored us to a right relationship with God. Because of Jesus as our Jubilee, we can have regular rhythms of receiving God's forgiveness. You know, too often, we let our shame somehow supersede God's steadfast love. All of us wrestle to some extent with sin and shame. The problem with shame is that it steers us farther away from the presence of God and hinders us from receiving his forgiveness. Perhaps you've been wrestling with sin that you've been hiding from everyone, too ashamed to confess, too ashamed to pray, too ashamed to even come to service to your microchurch. But for some reason, in God's providential care, he brought you to the service to hear this word. Psalm 103, 11 to 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. If you've been feeling like you're too far into sin to be loved by God, too far into sin to be forgiven by God, know this: God's forgiveness is proportionate to his love. And his love is great. His love is as high as the heavens are above the earth. It goes as far as the east is from the west. It extends not only to some sins in a single point in time, but to all sins for all time. It is never ending. There is no sin too great for God's forgiveness, and it's available for you today. Let the cross be our daily reminder of God's love for debtors like us. Remember Jesus, who on the cross asked the Father to forgive the very people who scourged him, scoffed at him, mocked him, and crucified him. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The steadfast love of God is greater than our sin of shame. So how can we receive God's forgiveness? Well, the New Testament teaches that our ongoing forgiveness depends on confession of sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Are there any sins you have yet to confess? What sins have you been trying to hide from the Lord? When you confess your sins, I truly believe that you will find that God is just to uphold the blood of Christ, effective in keeping your righteous standing in Christ. Through the Jubilee, through Christ, he is faithful to bring us back to confession and repentance as often as necessary so that we may receive and enjoy that forgiveness of our debts. God is faithful and just to forgive us our debts. Praise the Lord. Now, we could probably end the message here and it'd be okay, but something else was actually happening in Jesus's day. Some at the time of Jesus were suggesting that there might be something even bigger on the horizon, something bigger than the Jubilee, that God might be working up to a mega Jubilee or the Jubilee of Jubilees. If the Jubilee was to be celebrated after 7 times 7 years, the Jubilee of Jubilees would go further, coming after 70 times 7 years. 70 times 7. Does that ring a bell? If you know a little bit about the history of Israel, you might recall it having to do something with their exile in Babylon. In the Bible, we encounter this number 70 times 7 in Daniel chapter 9. And let me give you a brief summary of what happened here. Daniel had heard from the prophet Jeremiah that the exile will last only 70 years. And he's wondering in prayer, pleading with the Lord, when will the 7 years be over? And in answer to this question, in response to his prayers, the angel Gabriel appears and tells Daniel something disheartening in verses 22 to 24. It says, Gabriel instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. In one sense, this is disappointing news. The end of the exile isn't going to be in 70 years, it's going to be in 70 times 7 years. 490 years! But on the other hand, there is a great promise here. The end of the great exile is going to be the Jubilee to end all Jubilees. So the Jews were expecting something really, really big, and a great deal of effort was expended in Jesus' day in trying to figure out just when the 490 years would be over. Because even after the Babylonian exile, they were under Roman rule. The main disagreements had to do with the starting point, when the 490-year clock started ticking. But what they didn't understand is that this number is much more theological than chronological. It's saying that there is a jubilee beyond imagining, the final and ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. And we've seen that Jesus is this jubilee, not just any jubilee, but the jubilee of jubilees. The jubilee was all about forgiveness and releasing of debts, and that's what Jesus did wherever he went. Now, as we continue to look at the Gospels, we see this 70 times 7 number come up again in a conversation between Jesus and Peter. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And then Jesus replied, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Peter's eyes must have gotten so big. Because as we've seen, this isn't just any random number. It's a number associated with the end of exile. The number that signifies an ultimate forgiveness of debts. It's the number of the Jubilee of Jubilees. And what's extraordinary about all of this is that Jesus invites Peter, and by proxy, you and me, to embody the Jubilee in acts of forgiveness. When Peter asked Jesus how often he should forgive his brother, Peter probably thought he was going above and beyond. You see, he had more than doubled the Jewish practice of pardoning someone 3 times for an offense. And in this context, 7 might seem like a large number, but Jesus goes further, past the Sabbath year, past even the Jubilee itself. Jesus replied, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Some translations do say 77, but the specific number here isn't what's important. The point is that we can't put a number on forgiveness. We must forgive people always, without putting a limit on it. R.C. Sproul would say this, we are to forgive as many times as it takes. One of the marks of Jesus' followers is forgiveness. Not just receiving God's forgiveness of our own debts, but forgiving our debtors as well. That's why in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." And as we follow Jesus, our Jubilee, he calls us to embody the Jubilee in acts of forgiveness. Our ability to love and forgive others reflects our understanding of God's forgiveness towards us. Luke 7:47 says, "But he who is forgiven little loves little." To put it in a more positive way, he who is forgiven much will love and forgive much. When we recognize that we've been convicted of a debt of sin that is so immense that it required the payment of the very flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, then we're able to forgive our debtors as well. Because no debt that any man or woman can do to us can equate our debt of sin before God. And so he's inviting Peter and all of us to forgive as we have been forgiven, to become people of mercy and grace, to proclaim in our own lives the year of the Lord's favor, and by our forgiveness, point them to the one who has forgiven us. Now, from a theological and theoretical standpoint, all of this sounds good, but practically, it's not easy. It's not easy to do. It's not something most of us want to do. And I want to suggest to you that if we don't forgive, we're actually holding ourselves back from the freedom and peace that God wants to give us. There's a popular quote by Lewis Smedes, a theologian. "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." Or someone else put it this way, "Forgiveness doesn't make the other person right, it makes you free." You see, when we allow resentment and bitterness to form, we become stuck in the past. We become a prisoner to the hurt and the person or situation that hurt us. Untreated, this kind of bitterness and resentment chokes out life, joy, and peace, and in turn can lead to deep anxiety or depression. There's research that even shows links between unforgiveness and decline in physical health. But choosing to love, forgive, and move on from the hurt frees us and allows us to live a life of joy, peace, and purpose. As I've been talking, you know, maybe some people have come to your mind, people that you just can't seem to forgive. Maybe you've tried to reason with yourself that you're not harboring unforgiveness. You're just a little annoyed sometimes, or you just need a little bit of time away from that person. And sure, that might be true, but those feelings, if not dealt with, can lead to bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness. And so how do we actually go about forgiving others? What are the means to doing this? First, I want to give a general principle and also a means of practicing some preventative soul care. In situations that allow for it, learn to immediately forgive and repent. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." There's such a thing as righteous anger. Evil and injustice exists in this world, and we have the right to be upset or even angry about it, but we can't let that anger linger in our hearts, because that's the path to bitterness and unforgiveness. Instead, we have to learn to make it a habit to forgive immediately, especially when it comes to the smaller incidents or moments in life. So if a member in your group doesn't hold up his part of the project, or your roommate constantly leaves dishes in the sink, or your friend reads your message but doesn't reply, address it right away. That might mean talking it through with a person, but whatever you do, don't let it eventually become a pile of issues, complaints, or hurts. Learn to forgive right away, and don't give the devil an opportunity to sow seeds of bitterness in your heart. I've fallen into this trap too many times, and it's always led to worse situations. But one thing we can do when we catch ourselves feeling a little annoyed or frustrated or upset, we can pray. "God, I'm so sorry. Please help me to love my brother or sister in this situation. We don't need to make it this big ordeal of running and finding the nearest quiet room or go up to the person and go, "Brother, I forgive you for being annoying." You know, we can just silently come to God with it and forgive them while also simultaneously repenting for our own short temper or annoyance. Sometimes it can be as simple as that. And this can prevent deeper roots of bitterness from forming. Now, there are other times when we're dealing with deeper issues that require a lot more care, and it's not quite as simple as just forgiving on the spot. These might be things that you've been harboring in your heart for quite some time without ever addressing. Or others of us may have experienced some really deep wounds, tragic incidents that have left some serious scars and pains. What do we do about these situations? And how do we learn to forgive? For those things, I want to offer 5 steps for how to grow in forgiveness. And there's a lot I could probably say on each of these, but I'm going to go through them very quickly, and hopefully they'll be clear and helpful for you. The first step is to remember. In order to forgive, we must remember the gospel. Remember Jesus. Remember that your sins were bought with a great price at no cost of your own. The only way we can truly begin to forgive others is by remembering how much we have been forgiven. And this allows our hearts to be in the right place and invites the Holy Spirit to fill and cover us as we seek healing and forgiveness, because we need the Spirit in every step of this process. From there, the next step is to recall. We often hear the phrase, forgive and forget. But many of us only do the forget part. We just try to move on from the hurtful event or experience and suppress the emotions that came with it. While we shouldn't hold on to the memory or incident as if it were a weapon against our transgressor or be stuck in a place of replaying it repeatedly in our minds, we do need to bring it out into the open. And so through prayer, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and depending on the event, with a trusted friend, counselor, or pastor, bring the memory, the people involved, and the emotions into the light. This is probably going to be pretty difficult, even painful. But the first part of surgery is to open up the infected area. Similarly, we need to open up the areas of hurt and bitterness in order to begin the process of forgiveness. Next, as you recall, we have to admit, as in admit the hurt you feel. You brought the hurt out into the open, which is good, but if you stop there, all you've done is expose it. After doing that, we need to also confront what has now been brought into the light. And this is where you admit that you've been bitter. Be honest to yourself and to God that you've been unforgiving, and that you need his help to be released from these things. You can think of this time as essentially confession and repentance before God, admitting and confronting all that has been in your heart. Next, submit. Submit everything that was exposed and everything that was admitted to God. This is probably one of the harder steps because we love being in control, especially when we feel pain, hurt, and wronged by our transgressor. But submitting it to God is trusting that God is more than able to bring justice and peace. Philip Yancey wrestled with this as well. But in the spirit of Jubilee, as a result of what Jesus did, he writes this: "At last I understood. In the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, I am trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to get even and leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. I leave in God's hands the scales that must balance justice and mercy." And so we too can trust God, that he is who he says he is, that he is all-knowing, all-wise, and completely just, and therefore he will do what is best for all parties involved. By submitting our hurts and the person and the situation to God, we relinquish control to him, giving him the reins and putting our trust in our loving and gracious God, who will work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Lastly, repeat. Be prepared to do this over and over again. Not once, not twice, no, not even seven times, but 70 times seven. Forgiveness isn't always going to be a one-time thing. Sometimes, depending on the nature of the hurt or the depth of your own bitterness, it'll take some time before you're able to find complete freedom and forgiveness. And even after that, even after you've forgiven somebody, it's likely that you'll find yourself in another situation to forgive again. And that's okay. This is just part of what life is. And we must learn to forgive again and again, 70 times seven. Yes, there's practical wisdom in avoiding repeatedly hurtful or abusive situations. Forgiving doesn't necessarily mean allowing repeat offenders immediately back into the most intimate places of our lives. But in our hearts, we must learn to forgive again and again, because we too have been and continue to be forgiven again and again, sometimes for the same sin. When we lose the strength to repeat this process again, put yourself in a position where you can be reminded of the gospel. Then it'll bring you back to this process. Remember, recall, admit, submit, and repeat. As we live in Christ, we live in the Jubilee where our debts are forgiven. And not just a one-time forgiveness, but God leads us into rhythms of receiving his forgiveness through confession and repentance. And when we do that, we'll see that he is faithful and just to uphold what has already been accomplished through Christ on the cross. The blood of Jesus has washed away our sins, and we've been made whiter than snow. But Jesus also calls us to embody the Jubilee, to forgive our debtors. It's not easy. In fact, Jesus' forgiveness towards us was at the cost of his own life. And in his final breath, God forgave not only our sins, but also the sins of the world. Because we've been forgiven, we too can forgive our debtors. And in turn, be gospel witnesses and show the world just how amazing it is to live in the forgiveness of God. Because Jesus is our Jubilee. He is our true forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, God, for the ways that we've been able to dive into this Jubilee, a Jubilee that forgives all of our debts. And God, we thank you, Lord, that that Jubilee was found in Jesus. He is the Jubilee. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that we would come before you each day receiving your forgiveness for any sins that we've committed. Especially, Lord, if there has been any unrepentant sin in our life, God, we pray for your Holy Spirit's help to repent of those sins, that we may know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, Lord, to come before you and to receive that forgiveness. And to remember, Lord, that it is your forgiveness that compels us to forgive our debtors as well. Teach us to do this by your Holy Spirit. Give us your strength. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to go on this process, both individually but also as a church, to forgive our neighbor, to forgive even our enemies. Holy Spirit, would you have your way? Let your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.